Turn to the book of 1 Timothy. The book of 1 Timothy. We're going to begin in verse 9 going through verse 15 tonight. I was reading about a Sunday school teacher who asked one little girl if she knew the story of Adam and Eve. And she said, well, first God created Adam, and she said, and then he looked at him and said, I think I can do better than that. And then he created Eve. So now, I don't know how true that is, but it sounded good. But, you know, God, he knew that Adam needed a helpmeet. And, of course, all he had was the animals, and that just wasn't sufficient. So God made Eve, and here we are today. And, you know, a lot of people, and we're going to look at this passage in just a moment, but a lot of people in our world today would have a hard time with this passage. I mean, with a women's lib and the feminist movements and all that are going on, actually, women want to be men. I don't know why, but they want everything a man has. And that's practically, well, it's impossible in the natural way, obviously. But it's getting really silly. And but anyway, we need to, as Christians, need to go back to the Scripture and find out what God has to say about the way he has ordained things. Reminding ourselves, as Timothy wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16, said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so all of it, not just part of it, but every single. Now, we know at this time of the writing, he was writing about the Old Testament, and there were some New Testament books written as well, but God wanted us to know that every single thing that we have and hold today that God has given to us is profitable. It's good for doctrine. It's good for reproof. It's good for correction, instruction, and righteousness. And God wants us to have this. And so as we look at this tonight, I just want you to remember that Paul is writing to Timothy here. He's trying to encourage him. Last week we looked at the first 8 verses, and the encouragement there was to pray. And the reason for that prayer was that we could live a peaceable life and that folks would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that's a result of having communication with God and walking closely with God. And then we go on, and Paul is exhorting, and he kind of hits the brakes there and turns the steering wheel and goes into a different direction. But he starts off and he says in verse 9, in like manner also. So just as he's talking about that we should live godly and holy lives here, and that just as he was ordained a preacher and apostle, in verse 8 he said, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. He said, in like manner also, in comma, so he says, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your words tonight. We thank you for how you have given us wisdom and instruction. Now it's our opportunity to receive that which you've given to us. And we've heard these passages. We've been through these books many times. And Father, again, there's always, it's amazing to me how going through it the 100th time or the 10th time or even the first time that you give us something to help us with the understanding. For if we seek you, you tell us you'll give us the understanding to this. And Father, I pray you continue to bless and guide and direct in it. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So right here, he's talking about women and he's talking about their dress. And what he's talking about here, again, remember the cultures are a little different than the culture we're in now. And but still, we need to be careful to take heed what he's trying to teach us. Because so far, as you look at the church and you look at the world, I think what we have done as the church have stepped back and kind of put ourselves in a position of being like 10 years. At least that's what it used to be. I think we're closer like 5 or even less than the world today. In other words, what the world had to offer 5 years ago, we accept it today. When women went to church years ago, my grandmother's time, women wore hats. Bible teaches women ought to wear hats. Now, we'll study that eventually sometime, but the point is that people have changed. Back in years ago, the church people, they didn't watch TV. They didn't have TVs. Today, we pick and choose what we want to do. And so times have changed. So as we look at this, we want to look at it from that perspective and try to understand what is God trying to teach us. So here he says the outward appearance, and that's what he's talking about. He says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. And then he says, verse 10, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And so he's talking about this word adorn. And it comes from the Greek word kosmeo, and the root to that is cosmos, which we know to be the world, okay? For God so loved the cosmos, okay? And so it's the world. And it's talking, this particular word is really it's word that we get cosmetic from, okay? And it's talking about that they're not, in verse here, 9 says, not women adorn themselves in modest apparel. So he's talking about modestly dressing or modest apparel. That word means orderly. It gives a sense that women should dress decently, orderly, and good taste. And, you know, what a woman wears, it can affect how a man reacts. And do we understand that? Is that clear to all of us in understanding? Because what we put on makes a difference how people see us. If you're wearing, especially the women, because why is it so important that women dress modest? Help me out here. Tell me what you know about this. Thank you. I'm glad somebody knows this stuff. That's important that you know that, because men are visual creatures. Men look at what they look at, and that excites them, okay? So if you're wearing shorts that are real short, you're dressing inappropriate, if you're showing a lot of flesh, you're exciting somebody. You may not think that, but I was in the service, and I used to be an unsaved person who looked at people differently than I do now. And I can tell you what men look at and what men say about women. And I'm just telling you, if you dress too low, too high, too tight, the fact of the matter is, guys are looking at that. And you can't stop that. And you say, well, what's the matter with these Christian guys? Well, you know what? They're men too. And so they struggle with that. And so it's important that we understand that skin is an eye trap for men. They're turned on by what they see. Women, they respond more to touch. Now, I don't know if that's all true today as it was years ago, but I still believe that's what, and you can correct me if I'm wrong. And so it's important to how we present ourselves. And see, God, he wants us. When you are a young lady, first off, if you're not married, then you're really in a family, and your father is the one who's responsible for how you dress, as long as you're under his authority. But when you step out and you get married, and usually that's what I believe a Christian woman ought to do, if all possible, is to stay in her home till she does get married. But we know that doesn't always happen. But when you step out and your father or your parents bless you to somebody else, then your husband is responsible for what you wear in the sense that he approves it or not. Who do you dress for anyway? Why do women dress? They put clothes on. That's why. That wasn't hard, guys. But why do you dress, especially wives? Who do you dress for? Rob's going, come on. Who is it? Who do you dress for? Huh? The Lord and your husband. That's right. Now, if your husband is not following God, you dress for the Lord if you're a Christian. Okay? Do that. Because, again, you are responsible for your relationship with God and the things you wear. Now, I'm talking about out in public, round and about, you need to be careful what you wear. A preacher once said that if you're not in the business, don't advertise. Now, I think we understand what that means, right? And some of us say, well, I don't do that. But I'm telling you, if you dress inappropriate, you are. And if I was my wife, I wouldn't let her, or my daughters, I'm not going to let them do that. Because I know what men think. I don't want them gawking at them. I don't want them looking at them and thinking thoughts. And so it's important. And also how we dress I mean, what we wear. See, here he's talking about modest apparel. He says, with shamefacedness, with sobriety, not with broided hair. You know, he's talking actually about broidening your hair, or gold or pearls or costly array. Why is he saying that? What do you think he's talking about there? You got an answer? Exactly. Exactly. And the purpose was to draw men's attention. So that's why we want to be careful with what we dress with. That's why you ought to be careful with your makeup and those things, because they can draw attention to yourself and not to God. And that's what we want, isn't it? Godliness. And so we need to be careful how we do that and how we apply those things. And it's easy to get in that position. Many of you heard people respond or say something about a woman. She's like Jezebel. Well, that's what they're talking about, okay? And so Paul's just writing, trying to set things straight. So women, as well as men, we ought to dress a certain way as well, is that we do this so that we won't mislead people and that we will lead them to understand what godliness is. And verse 10 says, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And so he's talking about how we dress and how we come about. We could spend a lot more time on this. I'm not going to. But I just want us to understand that Paul is trying to help us. And this is God who's speaking through Paul to teach us how we are to behave ourselves, how we are to dress, and how we are to be in public again. And so he goes on. Let me just give you some. With shamefacedness, this means modesty. Sobriety means of sound mind or temperate. And again, the idea is that that a person, a woman in this case, should dress that is reflective of her heart. Of her heart. And that's what he's talking about. And so he goes on and he talks about this true beauty. And this true beauty comes with a meek and a quiet spirit from the heart. 1 Peter 3:4 says, but let it be hidden. I thought I lost the word there. Man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is the sight of God, of great price. And so he's saying godliness is a great price. And so there are illustrations in the Bible. Dorcas was one that was full of good works and alms. And as a result, I believe she was a godly lady. And her beauty was not put on, but her beauty was inside. And that's where it should be for a godly person. The beauty should be inside. And it's all about the reflection of what we believe. Ephesians 4:22 says that you put off concerning the form and conversation of the old man. So I used to dress a certain way. I don't do that anymore. Why? Because as I have studied the Bible, as I have learned and grown closer to God, those are things I just want to put off because I don't want to send the wrong impression. I don't want to have people think the wrong thing. And again, it's sometimes we live in such a dirty world that we don't even realize that. He says that you put off concerning former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And it's all about our deceitful lust. He says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so then he goes on and he starts in verse 11. So he talks about how a woman should portray herself in modest apparel. And then he says in verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. So what is he talking about here? What do you think that he's talking about? Y'all are silent. Everybody, including the guys. That's true, and that is true. And what it's, and more importantly, is that I think it's also talking about silence in church. Women shouldn't be in the pulpit preaching. Can women teach? They can. How do you know that? Because you're a teacher. That doesn't mean it's right, Brandy. What's the Bible say? I okayed it. Okay. It's my fault. I'm in trouble. Yeah, we'll look at that in just a minute and see. But that's right. So the silence really means quietness or tranquility. So if you have a question, in other words, if I preach something from the pulpit, now I'm not talking about if I say a word that's, I want people to help me and correct me if I'm saying something like, I'm not going to say what I'm saying, but whatever it is, like potato couch. Is that right? Couch potato. Potato couch, yeah. You know what I mean when I say couch potato. Okay, good. But you could say, hey, that's a potato couch, isn't it? And so I don't have a problem with that. But one, potato couch, couch potato, you know what it means. Couch potato. Okay. Well, okay. Sounds good. But that's not an issue. I mean, if there's a doctrine or something that you're not sure about, I think you need to, and I don't mind if you come with your husband right then and there, if you talk to him and he heard the same thing and there's something that sounds funny, I would encourage you to come talk to me, because either I said something real stupid or I'm wrong. And I just want to make sure we get that right, or you heard it wrong, which is maybe more people heard it wrong too. So we really got problems. So yeah, that's what it means. And so the word silence says tranquility. It means quietness. Look, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 for just a second. Flip back there. We probably don't have time to finish this whole lesson tonight, but let's go ahead and just look at this for a second, and we'll wrap it up in just a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And now he's talking about order in the ministry of the local church and that type of thing in 1 Corinthians here, chapter 14. And he's talking about, he already talked about, well, it's talked about spiritual tongues and prophesying and those type of things. And so what he says here in verse 34, look down, excuse me, he says, let your women, this is in terms of prophesying, in terms of speaking tongues, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. So Brandy pretty much covered that just a second ago when she mentioned that. So again, that's what it's talking about. Now, again, don't take this, like some people want to take this out of context, say, well, the pastor said women are inferior to men. This is what the Bible says, okay? I'm not making this up, and I'm not saying, and secondly, there are no inferior people in God's eyes, but he does put us in an order. When Rob goes to work, okay, he has a boss somewhere else probably, but he has a boss. And so that boss is his boss, and God allowed him to be his boss. And so that's the order of things. Just like God made man first, and then he made the woman. And the woman was made for what? Remember what the purpose was? Help me. That's right. So, again, that's what God has said, and that's what God has ordained. Now, just like people want to change the Constitution, they want to change the Bible too. And I'm telling you, we can't do that. We have to stick with what God has ordained. And he tells us, we're not going to go there, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you can jot this down, verses 1 through 3. Actually, read the whole chapter if you want to. But he gives an order. He said, God is the head of Christ. And it says, Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of woman. That's what it talks about in that passage. It also talks about where a woman ought to wear a hat in church. Now, what's the purpose of the hat? Anybody know? And again, this could be a culture thing, but what was the purpose of the hat? That's right. Show submission to your husband. So if you're not submitted to your husband, does wearing the hat mean anything? No, not at all. Now, I'm not saying you need to go wear a hat today, but I'm just saying if you study that passage out in that particular culture, that's what he said, and he taught them that women ought to always wear a hat or else shave their heads. So you go look at that. So when you're time, when you have some. But so he talks about these things, and I've got other verses I don't really have time to go to. But he tells us that women are not to teach or be an authority over a man. And that's what he's specifically saying here. That's what he's trying to teach. But women do teach. Turn to Titus chapter 2 for a second. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, he gives an order. And then again, this is Paul, the same writer of Timothy. And look what he says, beginning in verse 1. he says, and he starts with men, so we'll go ahead and start there. He says, but speak thou things which become sound doctrine. He's telling Titus, I want you to teach that which is correct, what the Bible teaches. And of course, he didn't have the Word of God that we have today. He said that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and in charity, in charity, in patience. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. So right here, and it goes on and gives a list of other things, but I was just wanting to focus on the teaching problem or the aspect, and they can teach, and they're to teach younger women. Our older women in our church who have lived a godly life, they ought to be passing this down to the younger generation. We miss that. We miss out on that so much. It seems like when our older folks get older, they just step outside of the realm of teaching altogether. They no longer teach the Sunday school classes. They often don't teach other people. And that's where we're losing the folks who have been Christians for a long time and lived the life already. We need those people to come back and help us and to remind us what's right. Now, turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And like I said, we're going to give up here in a second. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I want you to look at verse 10. And again, he's talking about the ministers and the good work. Well, let's look at verse 9. He says, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old and having been the wife of one man. Now, he's talking about widows, who widows are. And so he's saying that you shouldn't take a widow in your church as a widow indeed unless she's 60 years old. That's what the scripture says here, okay? Under 80 years. Having been the wife of how many men? One, that's what it says. And verse 10 says, well reported for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she had washed the saints' feet, if she had relieved the afflicted, if she had diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. So what he's trying to teach us is the church is responsible in this particular case for widows, okay? But he lists some things that widows have done and that there is a well reported for. And one of those is she brought up children. So again, women can teach children. Obviously, they teach their own children, but I believe they can teach children here. Now, Sunday school was never part of the church years ago. The Sunday school is not that old. It's probably 60 years old. I can't remember the date it was started. So it's not as old as sometimes we think. But it's not been around. For us, it's been around all our lives. But some people may have remembered when it first started. But the point is that women are allowed to teach children. They're not allowed to teach men. And again, if she's in that position, she's in the wrong position. Now, she can help. Look at Acts chapter 18. This is the last passage we're going to. And we're going to pray and close. In Acts chapter 18, in verse 24, again, we remember that Paul met up with a couple. Anybody remember their names? You do? Priscilla and Aquila. That's right. What was their occupation? Tent makers. Paul was a tent maker. And so he spent time with them. And as he did, of course, they shared and these folks were Christians as well. We find them at Ephesus here in verse 24. It says, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Now, when I just stop there, I think to myself, Apollos was somebody who was a great preacher. And he knew the truth and he was sharing the truth. Well, he knew what he knew from the Old Testament. He didn't know the New Testament. How do I know that? Well, I read on. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. Okay, that sounds good too. And being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only what? That's Old Testament. Okay? He knew of the baptism of John. What was John's message? Repent and be baptized. Is at hand. That's right. And that was the purpose of that. And so that's all he knew. He did not know about Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. But Priscilla and Aquila, they knew this because they had spent time with Paul. Verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. In other words, the complete gospel. That's what that word perfect means. It's telos. In the Greek, it means complete. And so he taught them completely, Priscilla and Aquila. So a husband and wife were there together. And I don't know how helpful that is to have your wife alongside you when you're helping somebody else out and trying to lead them. Because, and even often just another person too, but it, that you kind of work off each other. And you, I don't know about you, but there are things that I say that my wife will pick up on and she'll complete the picture for me and help me. So we work together. But she's not usurping authority. We're in a private setting with usually one or two individuals in that situation. So again, that's something that women can do. So it's not that women can't teach. It's not women aren't are not any are less than men are. It's just the fact that God has an order, and that order is something we as Christians ought to follow and obey. And when you and I get closer to God, and what I mean by that is we mature spiritually, it will be reflected in the way we dress. It'll be reflected in what we do with the Bible and how we agree with it. A lot of people want to pick it apart and say, I don't believe that. I don't like that. I don't want to do that. We're to take the whole counsel of God, put it into our lives, and that's the only way that we're ever going to grow and be like God has called us to be, more like Christ, predestinated to be conformed to his image. Right. Anybody have any thoughts real quick? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this night. We thank you for your love for us. And we do thank you for the Word of God. And we pray you would just continue to help us to understand it, to be able to draw from it, not only look at one verse or one word, but look at the complete Scripture, comparing Scripture with Scripture the Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians. And Father, I pray you continue to bless each one of us here that's present, and bless those who could not make it. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.